Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Matthew. We are giving to you more or less a detailed picture of the truth of God as he has given to us in this marvelous gospel, this first book in the New Testament, where the question concerning our Savior, is he the Messiah of Israel, is answered. And we finished that in the first 12 chapters. And the argument, really, of Matthew as the Messiah is finished in the first 12 chapters, where the nation spurns their king. They're full of envy, of indifference, of hatred, and unbelief. And because of this, their eyes have been closed to truth. They have deliberately shut their hearts that they might understand, shut their eyes that they might see. Now then, when we come to chapter 13, we have the parables of the king. And we're trying to get some practical lessons out of these parables. The first one we had in our last lesson was the one who went and sowed the seed of the word of God, and some seed fell by the wayside, and some fell among thorns, and some fell among stones, and some fell on good ground. And some came forth hundredfold, some 60, some 40, some 30-fold. I'm not going to go back into that except to mention the fact that the good seed of the word of God is being sown, but it does not all produce what God would like to have it produce. And Satan has come along to hinder that sowing. The world is opposed to it, and the flesh is opposed to it. But when one opens the heart to the word of God and accepts the word of God as it is in truth the word of God, and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, into their own hearts, then to a more or less degree there is fruit bearing to the glory of our Savior. Now we come to the second one of these parables. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And remember, we're giving to you, using these parables as a means to bring forth the truth of the course of this age between the resurrection of our Savior and his return to the earth. What's going to be the condition? The word of God is being sown. And it has, down through the centuries, the word of God has been sown, especially in the early days of the church. And we've had the opposition of Satan. We've had the opposition of the world. We've had the opposition of the flesh. But even though that is true, some of the seed has fallen, there's been good ground into which the seed has fallen and produced fruitage. Now we come to the second one, the parable of the tares and the wheat. And I would like to read this, verses 24 to 30, and then verse 36 to 43. In one we have the parable, and the next one we have the interpretation of it. Now there are two sowings going on, as you notice, so we'll read it. Verse 24 of Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, will you then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up the first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You go over now to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy hath sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want a practical lesson out of this. You'll notice there are two sowings going on. The Son of Man is sowing good seed. He's sowing the wheat. And then the devil is sowing the tares. The field is the world. The sower who sowed the good seed, the seed is the children of the kingdom, the children of God, the believers. Now the devil sows his tares. These are the children of the wicked one. And they're sown by Satan in God's field. And the enemy uses persons to imitate that which is of God. But it is not manifested until the wheat comes up. And Satan always seeks to imitate what fruit we bring forth. So remember, there are two growings going on. There's the wheat and the tares. And they're both growing to ripeness. I want to tell you, my friend, if we take this age, we are living in a day when it's very, very difficult to discern between the good seed and the bad seed. This is the subtlety of it. Now remember, you have two sowings. You have two who do the sowing, Christ and the devil. There's the wheat and the tares. And the tares imitate the wheat. And the servant said, let's take out the tares. No, by so doing you might uproot the wheat. Wait until the end. Wait until they're both ripe. May I suggest here something? The tares never become wheat. Though they are in the wheat field, they don't become wheat. Don't root out the tares, lest you spoil the wheat. You see, my friend, let's be very clear about this. This is going on today in America, in what we call Christendom, so-called Christian America. In fact, you could even bring it into the question of the professing Church of Christ today. There are the real children of God. There are those who are not the children of God. You remember our Lord could say in John chapter 8, he said to the Jews of his day when they said, God is our Father, he said, God is not your Father. You are of your father, the devil. When you come to the epistle of John chapter 3, we read, in this is manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. There are those who belong to God, there are those who belong to the devil. And they look quite a bit alike. You remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Marvel not. If his angels, if his ministers become ministers of righteousness, what for? To deceive the very elect, if it were possible. For example, because a person says, I'm a Christian, doesn't mean he's a Christian. You know, it's very difficult sometimes to discern that which is of God and that which is not of God. Now, it's true. In 1 John chapter 4, in the first six verses, we have a rule one can go by. Everyone that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is God incarnate is of God. The one who denies that Jesus Christ is incarnate is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. In other words, the person of Christ is the measurement, whether you're his child or whether you're not his child. Not a question of what denomination you belong to or what ceremonies you've gone through. There's no question what our Savior said. The field is the world. And the Lord is sowing seed, and he said the seed are the children of the kingdom, his people. But there's another one who comes along into the world, and he sows his seed, his tares, which are the children of the wicked one. And they both grow together until harvest. Why don't you pluck out the tares? Because in so doing you might pluck out some of the people of God. You see, my friend, the difference between them outwardly in many, many cases is so fine, it's very difficult sometimes to know whether a person is really a believer or not. Here's a person who lives a religious life. He's gone through all the ceremonies. He's a moralist. You can't find a thing wrong with his life, just like the rich young ruler who came to the Savior. The Lord loved him because he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" But he had an idol in his heart. But who knew it? Only the Savior. What was his idol? His riches. He left Jesus because he had many riches. He preferred his riches to Christ. And I don't want to be hard, but I want to tell you, my friend, it's true. And I say this with all the compassion in me. There are a great many people today who call themselves Christians who have never been born from above. And they, in many, many cases, deliberately seek to destroy the faith of those who love the Savior. And I must say this to you very frankly, in many of our so-called Christian schools, teachers who call themselves Christian leaders even go out of the way to destroy the faith of those who trust the Savior. I know this to be a fact. In fact, I know of some professors who have gloried in the fact that they have destroyed the faith of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in a college not very far from where I live, one of the teachers stood up the very first lesson. He said, I don't suppose any one of you kids here believe in the Bible, or that you go to Sunday school. Well, some of them put their hands up, said, "We do." He laughed at them. And for the next few hours of his discussion in his class, whenever he met with them, he took occasion to go out of his way to try and destroy the faith of those young people. Now I tell you, my friend, let them both grow until the harvest. But he gives a warning when he says, "They said, shall we go and pluck up, shall we pluck up the tares?" And he said, "No. Let them both grow until the harvest. And then he will send his angels." Now the time of the harvest is at the end of the age. Not the rapture. The end of the age. And the angels are the ones who do the harvesting. Now this is a different part from the first one. The first one is he sowed wheat. And he tells you upon the different kinds of ground into which the wheat went. But here he's talking about wheat and tares. And please don't you try and do the work of an angel. Trouble is, you might destroy, you might hurt some really weak believers in Christ. Now, I'm standing for truth. I know that. I'm a stickler for the truth of God. And I believe in separation. But I think too often we have, in our desire to be separate, in our desire to discern, and sometimes in our desire to judge whether a person is a Christian or not, oftentimes we might take a young believer, a person who right in their heart have accepted the Savior, but they've never grown, they've never been fed, they're weak Christians, they're babes in Christ, and sometimes we defeat the very thing we want to by plucking them up and judging them. Now, shall we do this? No, said the Lord. This is the job for the angels. When? At the end of harvest. That, I believe, will be at the end of the age, and the angels do the reaping. That's what it says here in verse 39 and 40. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age, where the judgment of God is going to fall upon these religious people who have tried to imitate the things of God. And by the way, Satan always tries to imitate the work of God. This is why he's called the deceiver. He seeks to deceive the people of God, to deceive the world. He tries to imitate. For example, when Antichrist comes, men are going to receive him. In fact, I remember not too long ago, in one of the great meetings of the United Nations, one of the secretaries said, "I'd be willing to have anybody who can bring peace to the world. I'd be willing to accept him as the Messiah." And Antichrist is going to come, the devil incarnate, imitating the Savior, will do wonderful miracles in the earth to deceive people. In fact, when you come to Revelation 13, they're going to cry out and say, "Who can make war with the beast?" The defiance of God. I tell you, my friend, the ground is we're moving fast toward the end of the age. As we see these things today, we see the scorn and the ridicule of those who profess to be Christians. On the other hand, there are those who are weak Christians, untaught Christians, unfed Christians, so be very careful about judging anybody, even though they may belong to some group that you don't believe they should belong to. Don't you do the judging. Give them the truth of God, and let the truth do its job. Don't do that which God has declared the angels are going to do. Your job is to give out the word of God. And let me say again very frankly, if the presentation of truth doesn't free a person from error, nothing else will. Our job is to present the truth. In love, yes, but with firmness. See, well, if I do that, I've got to stand alone. Well, that won't hurt you. If you're standing for God, stand alone. What's the difference? Let the world go on. It's your job to walk with God under any circumstance and stand for the truth of God. And you'll notice in verses 40 to 42, you've got the judgment of the unbeliever, and cast him into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. One is reminded of Daniel chapter 12, which deals with the second resurrection. Pardon me, the first resurrection. When the righteous shall come forth and shine as the stars of heaven. I tell you, my friend, there's a sure judgment coming, just as sure as God is on his throne. And I ask you frankly the question, do you belong to the Savior? Is your faith in Jesus Christ a genuine faith? Is he the object of your faith? Are you trusting him as your Savior, as your Lord? And remember that he cares for his own. But I'm not closing my eyes to the fact that I'm living in a generation where we're surrounded by a great many tares, who do not make Christ the center of their faith and of their devotion. Now, if you have never really accepted the Savior, I would urge you to accept him today. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why don't you accept the Savior today and thus pass from death to life? And the Lord wonderfully bless you today for his name's sake.